Did you get my response there, Bobby? Okay. In Christ is the name of our series. Last week we started on the first part of our series, and we're going to start on the second part, and it's a three-part series, so obviously you won't hear the next part next Sunday, but when we get back, I will endeavor to give you the last part. Second part in this series I've called In Christ, we're going to call this portion No Cancellation. Paul goes a step further in this portion to state that our position in Christ cannot be canceled. And right away, that might sound like I'm saying that you can never walk away or lose your salvation. I'm not promoting a once saved, always saved doctrine, as I said last week. So bear with me, because I think you'll hear as we go along my point in this. This cancellation, that you cannot have your relationship with Christ canceled, is talking about another outside factor than your own free will. In other words, we can choose to walk away from God. You have that free will. God's not going to stop you. But no one and nothing else can take that relationship away from you if you want to stay close to God. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have heard of the term that is very common today called cancel culture. If you don't know what that is, it's basically the culture we're living in right now. If you don't like something that someone says, or something that a group promotes, or a company, or a website, or a Facebook thing, you just turn it off. You cancel it. You unfriend them. You unfollow them. You boycott them. You quit supporting them. That's called cancel culture. And what is sad is that this cancel culture has infiltrated the church. If something is said at church that I don't like, well, just forget that church. I'll go to another one. Or better yet, forget church altogether, because that's what all churches are like, and I don't need to be part of something that's damaging me emotionally. Now, I'm not here necessarily to talk about cancel culture, but what I am here to say is that canceling something or shutting something off is so incredibly easy today, and everyone's doing it. I'm sure you've heard of the term, or maybe you've heard of the term ghosting. It's used oftentimes in relationships, a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and they don't answer or respond. They ignore, they're ghosting that person. This relationship we have in Christ cannot be canceled by anyone or any other influence. We have to make that choice to walk away, and we'll learn that as we go along here. Paul is telling us that what we're about to read in this next portion, that cancel culture does not apply to our relationship with Jesus Christ. If our relationship with Him is canceled, then it's going to be us that has to cancel it and not someone else or something else. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, going to read verses 14 through 27. Romans 8, 14 through 27. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Paul gives four promises here in this portion that we just read that shows us that it is not possible, as long as we stay close to Jesus, it is not possible for our relationship with him to be canceled by an outside force. And the first promise is the promise of guidance. To be clear, again, this message and what I'm sharing with you only applies if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to be in Christ for these promises to be reality. And I'll ask you, and anyone watching, are you in Christ? You can be if you're not. He's waiting. If you haven't opened the door yet, he's right there waiting. So let's assume that you are in Christ, and we'll move on. This beautiful promise is found at the start of our passage for today's message in verse 14. Just glance at it again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So ask this question, are you led by the Spirit? Is the Spirit guiding your life? If you remember, those of you that listened or watched or were here last week, I asked you who resides in your heart and who presides in your life. Well, if the answer to both of those questions is Jesus Christ, then his Spirit should be guiding you. See, we as humans have problems following. Yes, there are natural leaders and natural followers, but in general, people just don't like to be told what to do. However, when it comes to our spiritual journey, we need to allow the Spirit to be our guide. I've been in several caves in my lifetime, and I really wouldn't want to go through them in the dark without a person that knows their way through that. Yeah, it might be exciting to try to find your way, but the risk of getting lost or worse, falling down somewhere into the great unseen is pretty scary. So yeah, I'll take a guide. Well, our guide as Christians is the Holy Spirit. He nudges us. He prompts us when we need to do what we need to do. And this is throughout life. Jesus Christ went before, and then he sent his Spirit to be our guide. And he's better than any other guide I know. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I've said a number of times, there is only one truth, capital T. The truth is that Jesus Christ came to save. Everything else in our lives should be based off of that truth. Elsewhere, Jesus is called truth. If you are struggling with what is true and are confused with all the deception and all the misinformation that is being offered in the form of truth all over the place today, then simply go to Jesus and ask him, lead me in the truth, and he won't let you down. Then do you know the beautiful thing about this promise? If you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are his child. We're promised that in this verse. No one can take that away from you. It can't be canceled unless you decide, I'm not going to let the Spirit guide me anymore. And that's something I want to hang on to. Then Paul shows us the other promise, and that's the promise of adoption. I'm sure I shared this story before, and I don't know how many of you were here to hear it, and I know many of you are very forgetful, so I can share it again. You probably think it's brand new. But there was three children from a family that were arguing who was the most loved by their parents. Two of the children were biological, and one was adopted. The two biological children were saying that mom and dad loved them the most because they were really their true children. And the adopted child responded, "Yeah, but mom and dad chose me. They didn't have a choice with you." When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become in Christ. He adopts us as His children. We're children of the King. Look at verse 15 again. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And that portion right there is very powerful. The spirit of bondage spoken about in verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear, is the bondage to the law. I overheard Jeff saying some things, I think this morning, was it, about the law. There's so many laws that were just given out and given out with no help given to keep them. People would break them, and then they'd be weighed down with this incredible guilt that they had broken the law. The law was this terrible, severe taskmaster. But then Jesus came. And through His sacrifice and the work of the Holy Spirit continued, people could become children of God through adoption into His family. And no longer were they living under this desperation to the bondage they experienced so long. Rather, they were able to be free in their spirits, knowing that they were adopted by Jesus Christ. And not only that, this adoption carried with it this endearing relationship. It wasn't an adoption of formality. It was an adoption that carried with it a close personal relationship where a newly adopted person could call God their Father, Abba, Father. God was no longer this inanimate being that was spouting off rules with no means for keeping them. Instead, He provided a way for His creation to be able to call Him their personal Father. What I just said is incredible, not because I said it. Do you realize what Jesus did for us? I don't think we can fully grasp it because none of us lived in that day when the law was in charge. We never experienced that incredible bondage that Jesus came to set us free from. But do you know what we did experience? Bondage to Satan and to sin. And I don't care who you are, every one of you were at one time in bondage to some form or another to Satan and to sin. And it was because of Jesus that we no longer have to live under that bondage. We can be free and we're a child of God. We can call Him Abba, Father. Some say this word Abba in our own words is daddy. Daddy is an endearing term, one that sometimes little boys think they're too old to use. But daddy is a special term. It's a term of endearment. He is our daddy. He adopted us, and we are His children. But what also is really awesome is there's a reassurance found that all of this is true in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I realize this argument really doesn't make sense to someone who hasn't experienced it. But to have the experience of joys of the sins forgiven and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is incredible. If someone asks me how I know I'm a child of God, I can tell them I have the witness of the Spirit living in my heart. He speaks to me and I feel Him. The Holy Spirit witnesses to my spirit that He is within me. You know the song, "You Ask Me How I Know He Lives? He lives within my heart." Yeah, I know that to a person that isn't adopted into the family of God. This might sound a little weird, but to a Christian, it's a beautiful statement. John 5:10, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." Can you say that? Can you say without a doubt that you are a child of God? Do you have the witness of the Spirit within you? Praise God. I have the promise, me personally, of adoption. I'm adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I trust that everyone here and listening and wherever this might go to, that you can say, the King of Kings is my Father, and I'm adopted by Him. And the third promise is the promise of inheritance. I'm sure some of you have experienced the process of receiving an inheritance from a loved one that passed away, and yes, it's a hard time, and yes, it's a necessary, what do you say, I don't even know, a necessary evil, but one of the benefits, and it's not really not a benefit because you'd rather have that loved one with you. But that's just how life works. I've watched, after my grandparents have both passed, my parents, some aunts and uncles, going through the process of the inheritance. And I realized, depending on the size of the estate, that it's not just some simple process. It's pretty complicated. In fact, very complicated. It's been over a year and it's still not done yet. However, I want to tell you that the inheritance that Paul's talking about here isn't complicated. While it's infinitely more valuable than any earthly inheritance you can ever receive, it's not complicated at all. Even though we as humans sometimes make it a lot harder than it should be. So look with me again at the first part of 17, verse 17. And if children, because we just were adopted, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Paul's piggybacking on the last verse, if we, Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we're the children of God. Then goes on to say that as children of God, then we're also heirs. What does this mean? We are heirs of God. Allow me to read from Adam Clark's commentary, and please listen very closely. Sometimes the words are a little bit tricky, but I think these are pretty clear. But this is powerful. Heirs of God. It is neither an earthly portion nor a heavenly portion, but God Himself who is to be their portion. It is not heaven they are to inherit. It is God they inherit, who is infinitely greater and more glorious than heaven itself. Isn't that incredible? No, we're not inheriting some incredible wealth that God has accumulated over His lifetime, and then when He dies, He gives it to us. You know how we view earthly inheritances? But rather, we are inheriting God Almighty Himself. He is ours, and we are His. Everything He is, He bestows on us. I can't wrap my little head around that. That's pretty incredible. But then what does joint heirs with Christ mean? This simply means the same inheritance that Jesus Christ received when He ascended back to heaven after His earthly life was over, one day is going to be ours to experience. The inheritance of eternal life spent in heaven. Now, I'm pretty sure, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure there's more value there than any earthly inheritance you'll ever receive. I've heard of people who are jealous, get jealous of, well, they had a rich relative that died and left them all kinds of money. They don't have to work a day in their life. And I'm sure you've heard those kind of statements. But guess what? That won't last long. I have an inheritance that will last forever. My father gave it to me. I already have it. And he didn't die. Well, he did, but he's alive again. But then Paul talks about something that might at first seem unpleasant, and that's the promise of problems. Like, really, Paul, you're on such a roll. So many good things, the awesome things that comes with being a child of God and being in Christ, and now you're going to tell us about all the trouble we're going to have. Well, here's the catch. We're not facing them alone. Humanity faces problems, no matter where you're at, Christian or not. But as Christians, we don't have to face them alone. Through Christ, we have the promise that we can face those challenges and those problems with victory in mind. We can face these problems expectantly. Verses 17 through 22 speak to the fact that even though Christians face suffering, it will seem like nothing whenever we see Christ in heaven. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. This whole world is in turmoil, despair, and this passage states it's groaning. And I think we can hear it. It's groaning. It's a mess. One day there's going to be deliverance from all the trouble, and to the Christian, this will be an incredibly glorious day. And I know for myself, and I'm sure all of you can agree, I know you can, there are times when I feel like I just can't make it. But I know there will come a day when all of that, I won't even remember it. It'll be gone. Because the glory that our Father has waiting for us. So we can face problems right now expectantly knowing, because we are in Christ, those problems are only for a season. We can face problems patiently. Yeah, I said patiently. I use the word patience here because the word perseverance is used in verse 25. And while I sincerely know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we're not going to be simply relaxed and calm through trouble, I do think there's a sense of patience that comes, knowing that we have something better in store for us as a Christian. Yeah, I don't enjoy trouble any more than any of you, but I know that one day they will be over. And verse 22 speaks about the final step in our inheritance, our adoption process, the inheritance of the eternity spent in heaven with Jesus. And it goes on to say, and I want you to pay attention to this, that we aren't hoping for it. You often wonder, why does it say we're not hoping for it? Because you don't hope for something that you know is true already. You're waiting for it. You're patiently waiting for it. I don't hope it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. I just have to be patient for it. I was like, isn't that encouraging? Man, I hope this is all going to be okay. I hope that, no, we know that we have the promise of heaven. We just need to wait for it. But then through all this, we can face our problems prayerfully. In verses 26 and 27, we find some pretty often used words that I have found to be very true in my own life. In verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because sometimes we're so emotionally drained or exhausted that we can't even pray. And it's through those times when the Spirit makes sense of whatever mumbling and stammerings that we have, and He understands our heart. And I can't tell you how many times I've come to the place of prayer and I don't have any words. I'm wrung out. I can't even think. I don't even have enough energy to even formulate words. I'm exhausted. And I think in those dark times that I have seen this passage played out in my life. And to be completely honest, I also think it's in those times that the Lord appreciates our prayers more, because it's in those times that we are so completely dependent on Him that we're even dependent on Him for our words. Verse 27 reiterates the fact that our Heavenly Father knows what's in our hearts, even if we can't put Him into words. And yes, that's a very simplified explanation of this verse, but the point I want to bring out here, there are times when our prayers don't look at all like we think prayer should look like. We try to pray impressively with big words and eloquent speech, and God wants to hear from our hearts. What is really going on? Can we even put our thoughts into words, or we just cry and say, Lord, help me, I don't even know what to say? Our prayers should be displaying rather a heart without words instead of words without heart. So while Christians have the promise of facing problems, we will, and we are, we also have the incredible promise that we are facing them with God's Spirit with us the whole way. Now, really, I like those odds. I don't like problems, but I like those odds. I'd much rather be in Christ and face problems with Him than reject Him and face them alone. In fact, I'd rather be in Christ and face problems than to go through life and never face problems and not be in Christ. So after studying this, I think it's obvious that as long as we stay close to Christ, there's no way that our relationship with Him can be canceled. There is no cancellation if we desire to follow His guidance, if we received His adoption, and if we have the promise of His inheritance, and if we're facing problems with Him by our side. That's wonderful to know. Next week or next time, we're going to talk about separation. But isn't it awesome to know that nothing can separate us from God as long as it's in our hearts to follow after Him? I trust that's your desire. Now join me as we bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, would you take this truth and establish it in our hearts? Would you help us to remember so strongly in our spirits that you are with us, that you're guiding us, that you're strengthening us, that we have the promise of things so much better than we can even imagine. And I pray you'll help us stay strong, stay close to you, allow you to be our guide. And we thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen.